In C.S. Lewis' book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the land of Narnia is suffering under the rule of the White Witch. For 100 years, it has always been winter, but never Christmas. Always cold, always suffering, full of fear, and with no mercy and never hope. No Christmas. It was much the same for the Jews of first century Palestine. They were under Roman rule, and the Romans usually had little interest in showing respect for the values of the people they ruled. Their religious hierarchy was corrupt, and for over 400 years, there had not been a generally recognized prophet from God. It seemed almost that God was silent. 400 years is a long time. 400 years ago, the colonization of America by Europeans was just beginning. But then, wondrous things began to happen in Palestine. There was a man named Zechariah. He was a priest, and he was a righteous man. But he and his wife Elizabeth had no children, and they were getting really much older, beyond the age of having children. I think they had all but given up on having a family. But it happened that Zechariah's division was up for duty in the temple, and by lot he was chosen to go inside the temple and burn incense before the altar of the Lord. And while he was doing his service, suddenly an angel appeared to him, announcing that he and his wife would have a son, who was to be named John. He, the son, John, would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth and would be great in the Lord. He would be the one who would prepare the way for the coming Messiah. But Zechariah expressed doubt, saying, "How can this be? We're too old to have children." And the angel said that because of his doubt, he would be unable to speak until the day of John's birth. And so it happened. Elizabeth did get pregnant, and Zechariah, from that moment forward, could not speak. Now, while Elizabeth was pregnant, she was visited by her relative, possibly a cousin, named Mary, with an even more amazing story of being visited by the same angel and becoming pregnant by the Holy Spirit, bearing herself the long-ago promised Messiah. At last, the day came, and Zechariah's son was born. And when the naming ceremony came, they asked Elizabeth, "Well, what will the name be?" And she said, "John." And the officials objected, as it was not a family name. And so they got a writing tablet and asked Zechariah, "Is his name really John?" And Zechariah wrote on the tablet, "His name is John." And at that moment, Zechariah was able to speak again, and he broke out into a song, which was also a prophecy. And that's what we want to look at today as we are in our, celebration of Advent. So Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. All this, he said, would happen because of the tender mercy of our God. If only we could fully know and understand the tender mercy of our God. Then we would no longer suffer in fear and doubt and darkness. Then we would no longer suffer wondering if we've been forgotten and wondering if the promises of God are true. When we've waited so long, it's easy to wonder, will it really happen? Will he really come? Will God's promises be true? That's where Zechariah, a good man, had come to. But then he was overtaken by the tender mercy of our God. His life was changed. His heart was changed. His thinking was changed, all because of the tender mercy of his God. How did we see the tender mercy of God? Well, first of all, he came. He came. Our God came in the person of Jesus. Jesus, known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. When we least expected him, he came. That's the message of Christmas. He did not stay in heaven merely watching the mess we have made of things. He did not leave us alone in our misery. He came. He does not now leave us alone. He looked for us until he found us and won us. Remember today how God came into your life. You didn't earn it. You may not have even been all that interested in him. But he came and he found you wherever you were and showed you his tender mercy. I tell you, I have seen such wonders of God's mercy. I can hardly begin to tell you all of them. I've seen wonders and mercies in so many ways. I've seen healings and signs. I've seen lives changed. I've seen God's faithfulness in my family over many years, in fact, generations. And it's all because he came. That's the message. He came because of his tender mercy. He came. Second, we see his tender mercy because he bought us back from captivity. Zechariah sang about how God redeemed his people and saved them. That is to say, God bought us back from captivity and slavery. He like paid a ransom. We were slaves. Slaves to sin, slaves to greed and lust, slaves to fear, slaves to despair, slaves to the powers of evil. But because of his tender mercy, our God bought us and set us free. C.S. Lewis, in his book Voyage of the Dawn Treader, tells of a young boy, Eustace, who because of his greed is transformed into a dragon. In constant pain because of a brace on his arm that was cutting into his dragon arm, he was helpless. He tried using his claws to tear off the dragon skin, but it never worked. as another layer of skin was always underneath. All his crying and roaring didn't help until Christ, in the figure of Aslan the Great Lion, appeared. Aslan set him free and restored him to being a young boy instead of a dragon. And the truth is, that could be my story, and it could be your story. There's a little dragon in all of us, and it so easily captures us and enslaves us. But because of the tender mercy of our God, we have been saved and bought back from captivity, bought back with the blood price of Jesus the Messiah on a Roman cross of death. Are you in captivity still? Then hear this good news. Salvation is near because of the tender mercy of your heavenly Father. All you have to do is call out to him and ask him to set you free and bring you home. And you too can share in being bought back. Third, we see the tender mercy of God because he brought the forgiveness of sins. John was to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the promised one, who would bring salvation through the forgiveness of sins available because of the tender mercy of God. We need forgiveness. A lot of it. This week, a friend wrote this. Our sins are many. I think we all acknowledge that. If we just look out at the world for even a brief moment, we will see acts of great evil, the likes of which we intuitively know should not be. For some of us, the first thing we see when we open our eyes is evil. Wickedness surrounds us. But not only does it surround us, it lives deep within us. Some days I am amazed by the sheer amount of evil I can conjure up in my mind and heart. I not only see sin external to myself, I see it plaguing my innermost thoughts and desires. And sometimes this weight of sin feels like it is too much to bear. Sometimes it feels like the weight of evil can no longer be carried. Sometimes it feels like all I want is to be forgiven for the ways I have hurt myself and hurt others, but no forgiveness is available to me. And that is where I'm wrong. The mercy of God, should we drink from it, consumes sin and bears it for us. The mercy of God forgives sin and cleanses us of it. The mercy of God overflows sin and washes away its stain because, as St. Tikhon of Zadok wrote, there is more mercy in God than there is sin in us. There is more mercy in God than there is sin in us. Yes, our sins are many, but God's mercy is greater still. There is more mercy in God than there is sin in you. No matter what you've done or left undone, no matter how much you've failed yourself and others, there is more than enough forgiveness to cover it all. And when God forgives us, the Bible says he remembers our sins no more. No more. For eternity, no more. That is the measure of the tender mercy of our God. And lastly, number four, we see the tender mercy of our God because he sent the rising sun. When Zechariah sang of the rising sun, he was remembering the words of the last prophet and saying that the fulfillment was about to take place. If you go back to the last prophet, the prophet Malachi, in chapter 4, verse 2, the prophet writes, "But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." Because of the tender mercy of our God, the Sun of Righteousness has come. Jesus Christ, who has risen with healing, flooding out from him, shining out from him, healing all of our disappointments, healing all of our brokenness, healing all of our divisions, healing all of our fear, healing of our souls, healing of our hearts, healing for our bodies. Even before the resurrection, there was so much healing all around him. But with the resurrection, our ultimate healing was assured, because one day our mortal bodies will be healed, raised into immortality and glory, all because of the tender mercy of our God. And he will guide us into peace. That is shalom, the state of well-being and goodness that our hearts long for. So let us give thanks for the tender mercy of our God. And let us show it by giving him our lives as exhibits of the power of the mercy of our God. Amen.